Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour, so plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently and you're not so sure about it, you're questioning it, well, let's make it a conversation together tonight. 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller tonight, you're new to the broadcast, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, we've got open lines tonight, plenty of room for you. If you've got a personal issue going on, a question about a Bible passage, something going on in your marriage, in your family, in your church, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, let's talk it over right now. 877-655-6755. We start off in Canada tonight, and we'll talk with Kat. Hey, Kat.
Hey, Andrew. Happy New Year to you.
Happy New Year, Kat. What's on your mind tonight?
Well, I was listening to you earlier today, and a question came across my mind, and I just thought, I wonder if Andrew knows this question or the answer to this, and maybe he doesn't, but that's okay. My question is, do you know anything about the mark of the beast? Like, what do you think that would be?
Okay. Yeah, well, that's a question that's been in Christian circles for decades, at least all my life, and then some. I guess 2,000 years, really, people have been debating that. You find the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. There's multiple mentions everywhere from chapter 13 all the way up to chapter 20 of Revelation. And so, you know, there's some sort of relationship between getting this mark or having this mark and then the Antichrist or the false teachers and false prophet that we see in the book of Revelation. There, I guess I can think back, Kat, to when I was a young person, a teenager in the 1980s, and people were talking about technology and computer chips and the idea that you could have a barcode on your forehead or a barcode on your wrist. And then they decided later, well, barcodes are a bit antiquated, so maybe it's going to be an actual implant of something. And from there, you know, you got all kinds of theories that spun off and ideas, and who is this Antichrist false prophet type person at the end of the age? And people posited that it was this president or that president or this world leader or that one. Everything from, I'm sure they thought it was Hitler, and then they thought it was Gorbachev, and then they thought it was, well, you name any number of U.S. presidents, depending on which side of the political spectrum you're on, they would have said the other side might be the Antichrist and all of that. So there's lots of theories out there, lots of speculation. Here's what I want to say. I believe that the book of Revelation has a lot of symbols and shadows and pictures, and, you know, it's a vision. The book of Revelation is essentially compiled of what John saw in a vision that God gave him. And there's different parts of Revelation, but that's a big part of it. And in that context, then, you look at the mark of the beast, and I can't help but go back to what we even see in the Old Testament, that, you know, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it talks about symbols on your hands and binding them on your forehead. You shall teach them diligently to your children these commandments, these statutes, these principles from the Old Testament. Teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. So that's what we saw in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the idea was, if it's on your forehead and on your arm or your wrist, that means, you know, it's in your thinking and it's in your actions. And so, you know, the hand represents your actions and the forehead represents your thoughts. And given that this is the book of Revelation, given that this is a vision, and given that there's all kinds of imagery and symbolism, I believe that the mark of the beast has to do with a belief system. It has to do with people being duped and being suckered by the sales pitch of this false prophet and buying into his lies. And then they, in their thoughts and in their actions, they decide to go with that message, an alternative gospel, an alternative savior, an alternative message, instead of the true gospel. So that's why I think that Christians can't get this mark, because it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a mental thing. It has to do with a person's belief systems, a person's faith, and the actions that a person takes in response to that faith. Faith without works is dead faith. So this person, if they're in the wrong, they're going to be having a wrong faith, and then they'll have wrong actions or wrong works. So that's why we see mention of the forehead and the hand. I believe it is spiritual in nature. I believe that it is symbolic, and I don't think that we have to go beyond that into these suppositions about barcodes and computer chips and implants and all of that. As far as not being able to buy things, there may be a time then when, based on your beliefs and your confession and what you have said to be true, if you won't bow down to the wrong belief system, then you may be persecuted for that. It's already happened in history, hasn't it, with the early Christians? And it wouldn't surprise me at all if the scenario laid out in Revelation happens in a very similar fashion. So, Kat, those are my thoughts on the mark of the beast. I guess we'll know when we know, but those are the best thoughts I've got for you tonight. I appreciate your call. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's go to Tennessee now, and we'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris.
Hi, Andrew. Love your ministry. Thank you for it. What a breath of fresh air and common sense.
Thank you.
I'm a businessman, and I was listening to a broadcast Sunday, and someone got on the notion of the power to get wealth. I have worked hard all my life. I just turned 61. Had a relative look at me one day and say, "How'd you get so lucky?" I don't know. 12 to 16-hour days for a number of years, to the point that I had to remind myself, what does it profit a man to gain the world, lose his soul? But this idea of the power to get wealth, you know, I can mash some scriptures together. If you try to come to riches quickly, you soon come to poverty. If you're going to build a tower, consider the cost, lest you end up being a laughing stock of your neighbor. Be careful about saying, "I'm going to go to this city or that and do this or that." Rather, God will. But what is this power to get wealth? And I think I have it in perspective that the opportunities that I've had, God's given me greater opportunities based on stewardship. And I'm going to say humility in the recognition that it could all go away tomorrow, and that I'm utterly and completely dependent on him. But, and here's the question, what do you do with people that are saying God gives you the power to get wealth, and they wield it like a magic wand, the scripture, I mean.
Yeah, know? Okay. All right, brother, thanks for your question tonight. It's a good one. I mean, you know, you remind me of 1 Timothy 6. It talks about this constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And so we've got teachers today standing up in churches. Yeah, they're up front on the stage in a church Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or at a special conference, and they're basically saying there's a formula to get rich, and that formula involves Jesus. That formula involves spirituality, and if you just believe hard enough, then it's going to happen for you. I've heard it all. I mean, over the years, I've heard all kinds of things like at the cellular level, the Christian has been changed, and, you know, at the cellular level, they're attracting wealth. I mean, you turn on Christian TV, some Christian radio, and you can hear all manner of nonsense. There is so much garbage out there. You know, you ask me about your own wealth, and I think you hit the nail on the head there. I mean, you know, it sounds like to me you're an intelligent person. You've got some godly wisdom. You've asked God for wisdom, and he has come through for you on that. You've made some sound-minded decisions. You talked about long hours, 12, 14-hour days. It's not like this was magic. There was no wand. There was no formula from God sent down on tablets of stone, making you into a wealthy person. So, you know, I think the problem is when we hold expectations over God and we say, God, if I do this and this and this, then you have promised to do this and this. And then we have these unrealistic expectations concerning money, concerning income. And then the next thing you know, we're not getting the money that the pastor up front said we'd get. And then we think it's our fault, and sure enough, we go on Sunday, and they say, yeah, it's our faith, it's our lack of faith. It's the whole health and wealth thing. I mean, it's rampant out there. I would just say this, that if any pastor, any preacher, any teacher tries to unite life in Christ with a guaranteed wealth or a guaranteed health, run for the hills. I mean, I'll say that twice. If it's a guaranteed health or a guaranteed wealth in Jesus, because of Jesus, well, you hit the road. I mean, raise a red flag of concern on your way out, but get out of there. That is not scriptural. So, you know, there are sincere, eager children of God who have a very sincere faith in Christ, and they're laying in ditches, perhaps in southern India today, dying of leprosy, or all over the world. You think of the billions of people and the hundreds of millions of believers who have horrible circumstances. You think about the early church who was dragged from their homes, tortured, beaten, killed. They weren't wealthy. You got some crazy loons teaching that Jesus was wealthy and that Paul was wealthy and all of that nonsense. I mean, all he had was a cloak. Well, Jesus, all he had was a cloak that they, you know, they bet on at the end, casting lots for his clothing. Didn't seem to have anything else to bet on. And, you know, the bottom line is that people, they don't think Jesus is enough, and so they get crafty, and they start inventing other goals, and the goal becomes never being sick. The goal becomes always having wealth, and they get distracted. They're distracted by these tantalizing ideas of mixing life in Christ with some sort of guarantee of health or wealth. And then, you know, you see it over and over. I've seen it all my life. I've had close friends who've gone into those type teachings and those type churches, and give it 5 years, you can almost set your clock, and 5 years later, they're coming out of the revolving door of those type of teachings and those churches and just totally disillusioned. Why didn't it work for me? Why did I have a kid who was born this way? Why didn't God heal them? If I had all the right faith and I did all my tithing the way they said that I was supposed to do, why didn't God do his part? And so, you know, it's subtly a way to believe, at least, that we're manipulating God. We're going to bark orders at the God of the universe. We're going to plug in our formula. It's like a slot machine. You go to Vegas and pop in your quarters of faith. You pull down the handle, and out should come the blessings, right? And so we start looking at God like that, like he's a divine slot machine up in the sky, instead of recognizing, you know, if that were true, if there were guaranteed health and guaranteed wealth for Christians, there would be a line hundreds of miles long outside of every church in the world. People would be lining up to get healthy and lining up to get wealthy. But the reality is, Christians suffer just as much as anyone else, if not more, suffering for their faith. And the promise was never cushy circumstances and easy living. The promise was that the Spirit of God would live in us, He would never leave us, He would never forsake us, and that He would be our counselor and our comforter in our times of need. And there will be many, many times of need. So, you know, if we have trouble, it's planet Earth comes at us. It comes at us a million miles an hour. There's lots of trouble and stress and difficulty, financial, emotional, social, all kinds of trouble. And that's why Christ lives in us. He lives in us in order to counsel us and guide us into truth. And the truth of your circumstances, I'm sure, the reason that not every Christian is wealthy and the reason that you have found wealth, as you put it, is most likely because you've got a solid brain, a financial mind. You've dedicated yourself to a certain kind of work. You're talented at it. You're good at it. But it is not that you paid your dues by forking over 10% and then God did the formula on his calculator and decided that you deserved a return on that. It's not because you're such a swell guy and did a bunch of great works that God was impressed with, so he sent cash down out from down from heaven. It's simply because, you know, you're a unique case. Not everyone has that type of wealth. And so, you know, it's one thing to give thanks for that and say, thank you, Lord, for this privilege, for this honor, and teach me, you know, show me what to do with this wealth and show me how to continue to have your wisdom in the midst of this. But it would be a totally different thing if you or anyone, and obviously you would never do this, but, you know, if you or anyone were to say, well, now this is the normal Christian life. This should be normal. This should be, I can't remember how you expressed what you heard on the airwaves, but something like the power of gaining wealth through spirituality. And, you know, if you or anyone were to push that sort of message, well, the Bible says clearly that that person does not have understanding. So I think that in your boat, you know, you've already got a sound mind about things, and what you're doing is giving thanks for the wealth, the blessings that you have. And, you know, that's what the scripture tells us. Give thanks in all things. Paul said this. He said, I learned the secret of contentment in all my circumstances. And then he says, whether I have little or have plenty. So sometimes Paul had little and sometimes Paul had plenty. And then he goes on to say, whether I am hungry or whether I'm filled. So sometimes he was hungry and sometimes he had a full stomach. And then when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, people think that passage is about, well, just dream a big dream. You too can be an astronaut. God will make sure that happens for you. You too can be a multi-billionaire. God will make sure that happens for you. But that's not the context. The context of I can do all things through Christ, he just finished talking about going hungry and being filled and having nothing and having plenty. So that is the all things that Paul is talking about. So it's interesting that, you know, people are pushing this other gospel out there, and that's exactly what it is. Jesus becomes a means to an end. It's no longer about Jesus. It's about money. And you can get to money and get to perfect health through Jesus. So with that logic, Jesus becomes a means to an end. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is the end. Jesus is everything. He is our life. He is our purpose. Knowing him is the source for every good work, and knowing him is the goal of our lives. So let us never get bored with Jesus. Never should we be suckers for the sales pitch of that other stuff. It is lifeless religion with dangling dollars as the goal. No. Paul said, that he wanted to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The power of his resurrection. That's what it's all about. Christ in you. Appreciate your call tonight, Chris. Call us back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Great question. All right, well, let's go now to Florida, and we'll talk with Jim. Hey, Jim.
Good evening, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. What have you got for us tonight?
Hey, I had a question a friend of mine keeps bringing up about the parable of the wedding feast and the term outer darkness. Is outer darkness somewhere other than what we conceive to be hell?
Okay.
Because he said about the fellow makes it into the wedding feast. So how did he get in there if he wasn't supposed to be? And then was he put somewhere else other than eternal punishment?
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Yeah, you know, I think, I think Jesus uses a number of terms in these parables, and as you look at the whole of Scripture, I find it hard to believe that there's just a bunch of different locations. Over here is hell, and then over here is Hades, and then over here is the outer darkness, and then over here is the lake, and the sea, and the dead are located over here. I think it's all the same. I mean, you know, I don't think that God expects us to draw a map and to have all these things sort of mapped out in our minds. What Jesus is talking about there is away from the presence of the Lord. And that's what it is, because it's darkness. And if God is light, and if we are children of light, then in us there's no darkness. And in God there's no darkness at all. So when someone rejects the gospel, when someone is not prepared to be the bride of Christ, when someone does not have the oil in their lamp, so to speak, from a parable, then they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ as their life. They don't have new spiritual life. And so, you know, it's not that God is throwing people in hell. I think that's really a common misconception today. God is not spiritually killing people. He said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of this, you will die. He didn't say, I'll kill you. It's a warning. It's a warning of concern. Today, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. In other words, if you go independent of life, you are going to find unlife. If you reject God, you are going to experience ungod. If you decide that you're going to go independent and rogue and live life apart from Christ, then what can you experience except spiritual death? And if you continue for 85 or 105 years in spiritual death, well, where does that get you at the end? There has to be a destiny. If your life continues on past this life, it would make no sense for darkness to commune with light, light to commune with darkness. Those are two very different things. So it's not that God is throwing people into hell. It's simply the natural outcome of us choosing a life that is independent of him. If he says that he is the way and we say he's not the way, if he says he's the truth and we say, no, you're not the truth, and if he says he's life and we go try to get life somewhere else, well, either he's right or he's wrong. Well, it happens to be that he's the God of the universe and he's right. So when we reject life, we find death. And when we reject light, we find darkness. So when Jesus is talking about this in the parable, I think it is just another picture, especially in the midst of a parable. It is another picture, another shadow, another symbol, another expression for being out of the presence of the Lord. So again, I don't think that we want to try to map out things in hell or take all these expressions and try to treat them as separate items and get charts and diagrams going. Instead, we simply want to know that we were created to house the light and the life of Jesus Christ. It's like a light bulb without electricity or a jet without fuel. We are designed to have Christ living in us every day.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.